Morning.
Good morning.
Pleasure to share God's word again this morning. And I'd like to consider with you this morning the topic of redemption. And it's a wonderful topic as when we consider what it means to us. All believers here this morning are redeemed people. We have been bought by our God, bought back out of slavery. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's a thing that is pictured in the New Testament in the story of Israel, enslaved in Egypt and brought by power and blood out of slavery. So I'd like to consider with you this morning the topic of redemption. Then when you consider redemption, first of all, you have to ask the question, why? Why did we need redemption? Well, we look at Israel and we know the story of Israel, how did they find themselves in Egypt to begin with? Well, we have to go back to Genesis where we know how Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, had been put into slavery and through the sovereignty of God had eventually worked his way up to the position of the leader of Egypt next to Pharaoh. He was the second most powerful man in Egypt. And during a time of famine, he was given power over Egypt to distribute food. And what he did, he brought his family to Egypt, and they were 70 in total. But over the years, they grew into a numerous people. They multiplied greatly, and eventually a new pharaoh arose. And the word arose signifies a military conquest, and the pharaoh had no love for the children of Israel. And so he put them into slavery. And this went on for quite a number of years. And their cry went up to God as it got worse and worse and worse. And so God appeared to Moses and said, I have come to visit my people. I've heard their cry. And he was going to bring them out of their slavery through Moses. Moses was a chosen vessel to bring Israel out of Egypt. So they needed it. They were hopeless. They were weak. They were without strength. And they were helpless to do anything about their condition. And of course, that's a picture of us and our sins. We are helpless to do anything about our condition. When you consider the people of Israel, they were initially 70 that came to Egypt, but all the rest were born into Egypt. And that's a picture of us and our condition. We did not... like Adam, sin willfully, in the sense that unlike Adam who had was made perfect without a sin nature, but once he sinned, he had that sin nature which he passed on to every generation after, and we were all born in sin, and we were all born in slavery, and we were helpless to do anything about our condition. In fact, Romans 5, 6 says, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength to do anything about our condition. We needed a Savior. We needed to be redeemed from the slavery of sin. And God visited us. This idea of visiting or coming down, Joseph, in fact, prophesied about this in Genesis chapter 50 when he said that in a future day, God will visit you and bring you out of that land. He prophesied that a few hundred years before it happened. And if you go back even further, in Genesis 15, God prophesied to Abraham and told him that they would be enslaved in Egypt, but that they would eventually be brought out in the fullness of time, just the right time. The Lord Jesus came to this earth in the fullness of time. And he came right at the time of God's choosing, that the place and the year, it was all prophesied when the Lord Jesus would come. It was all according to the plan of God. And in the same way, the people of Israel were visited by God at just the right time of his choosing, according to God's timetable. He said that, first of all, the Canaanite people who you would be going in and possessing their land, their iniquity would have to reach its completion before I would redeem you. And so God was arranging things according to his timetable. And he would visit Israel at just the time of his choosing. And that time came when he met Moses at the burning bush. And he said, I've heard the cry of my people. I've heard their need. And I've come to rescue them. I've come to deliver them. And that's what the idea of redemption is. It's the idea of delivering, of saving the person. Saving them, delivering them from slavery. And so we needed a savior, and God knew our condition. And just like he prophesied to Israel that this would happen, he prophesied to us too, didn't he? In the Old Testament, we see in the minor and major prophets, and even in Genesis 3:15, at the time of the first sin, when sin came into the world, he prophesied a savior would come to redeem his people. And so God promised that that deliverer would come. And then 2,000 years ago, it happened. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, took upon himself human flesh and came to this world, and he died on the cross for our sins. He came to deliver us. He knew we needed a redeemer. So that's our need of redemption. As humanity, we need to be redeemed. We all need to be set free from our slavery of sin. We all have that need. There's nobody you could see walking on this earth, time past, now, or in the future, who could say, I don't need to be redeemed. All are in sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no perfect person except one, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he lived a perfect life. He lived, and everything he did, what he spoke, what he did, his attitude, his motives, they were all perfect. He was a spotless Lamb of God. And in these verses we just read, it speaks of taking a lamb or a goat without blemish. And that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The one who was perfect and holy and in all his ways. It had to be a lamb or a goat without blemish. And it's, in fact, this is a picture of our Lord when we read in 1 Corinthians 5, where it says, Christ our Passover. That's a shows that this lamb was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus was our Passover. He was that lamb whose blood would be shed for our sins. It had to be a perfect lamb without blemish. So we needed a savior. We needed redemption. But now, what was the purpose of redemption? From our standpoint, we could see our need. But from God's standpoint, what was the purpose of redemption? Well, all things ultimately are for the glory of God. All things are for his glory. And so you could say at the very purest, highest thought is that the purpose of redemption is to glorify God. All things are to come to their completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are to reach their climax in him. And it's all for the glory of God. And God many times said that to Israel that he was bringing them out to be a testimony to the nations. They were to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so he was bringing them out to show who he was and to be a testimony to the other nations, but also for his own special people to offer up sacrifices and worship to him. We can see that in the church too, can't we? We read in 1 Peter 2 that we are a holy priesthood, but we're also a royal priesthood. And we are to be a people that worship and offer up our spiritual sacrifices to God. But we're also to be a people that are a testimony to the world, to show forth the praises of him who has saved us. And so we're a royal priesthood, a testimony to the world, and we're a royal priesthood to offer up our worship to our Lord. And that all points to one thing, service. We are meant to serve God. We have been redeemed to serve him. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 8, you can see when the Lord is speaking to Moses to go to Pharaoh, this you see this over and over. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And then in verse 20, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. And then say to him, thus says the Lord, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." Chapter 9, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" Exodus 10 and verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." You see this, they weren't just to be let go and set free, and then left to be scattered. They were to be a people, a nation, God's own peculiar treasure, to be a people that belonged to God. And God wanted them to be set free for a purpose. And the purpose for them being set free, their purpose for being redeemed, was to serve him. And isn't that true also of us? We have been saved not just so we can go to heaven. We have not just been saved to escape hell. We have been saved to serve God. We have been saved to worship God, to offer up our sacrifices to him, our sacrifices of our lips and of our service to him. And we're also saved to be a testimony to the nations, to show that there is one true God and that we belong to that one true God. And so we have been saved to serve him. And that's an important thing to remember. And we can often forget that. And we can often, when we give the gospel, it's true that we have been saved to go to heaven, but we have been saved not only from something, but to something. We have been saved from the world to a new world, the kingdom of God. We have been saved from the devil who blasphemed God. We have been saved from, we have been brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved from the law, and we've been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law. And so we have been set free from slavery to our God. And it's an important thing to remember. The purpose of redemption is to serve God. And then you have the higher purpose. Why do we serve God? It's to bring glory to him. It's all for the glory of God, that he would be glorified in the world, that he would be glorified among the nations. And as we, as even here this morning, as a small group of believers, as we identify ourselves with God, are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring glory to God. And the world can look at us and say, here's a group of people, and we may not agree with what they're doing, but we can't deny that they are worshiping and endeavoring to glorify the God that they believe in, and that they worship one God and one God only. And so we're to be a testimony to the nations, but we're to serve God. And that's why we've been saved, to serve our God. Now, when we consider this idea of redemption and how they were redeemed, first of all, we see two main ideas here. They were saved by power, and they were saved by blood. And we'll consider, first of all, power. And when we consider power, I mentioned this when I showed my slides of the Middle East, how God was directing his judgments against Egypt, and they were specifically against the gods of Egypt. Egypt worshipped many, many gods. They worshipped the creation instead of the creator. And so they had a Nile god, and they had a sun god, and they just had a plethora of gods that they worshipped. But they never gave glory to the one true God who made all these things. He made the Nile. He made the sun. And they never gave glory to the true God. And God directed his judgments against them. We read of that in a couple places in the Old Testament, where the Lord Jesus, or where God said that he wanted to direct it right against the gods of Egypt. And the Lord Jesus in this world, as we apply it to today, we are besieged by this idea that there are many, many gods. We see this in the world, and we see it especially in our country, where you cannot say that there is one way. If you want to have a partake in a government function, you can't pray in Jesus' name, because that's signifying that it's only in his name. And the idea is that there are many, many gods that are associated with the true God. And so This is something that the world hates. The world hates. They do not like the verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." There has to be many ways to God is their refrain. But we know that's not true. We know that there's one God. And in this contest with Pharaoh, God showed that there was one true God. He dismantled all of their gods and showed them to be weak and without strength. And he showed that their gods that they worshiped were futile and that they should turn to the one true God. So God was trying to be a testimony to not only to show his testimony not only in Israel, but he wanted it to be to the whole world and to the greatest superpower at the time, which was Egypt. Now, when he did so, he saved a people, though, out of that judgment. And that's the idea of redemption, is when this power of God is being displayed, he's bringing out a segment that will not be judged. And so Israel, through this Passover, as this judgment was being poured upon Egypt, as a small group of people, they were going to be spared judgment. And so what they had to do is they had to take that lamb and the blood, after they killed the lamb, they had to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel, and the Lord would pass over when he went to execute judgment on the firstborn. And Israel would be spared judgment. Now we see at the cross the power of God, at the greatest display of the power of God, where on the cross the Lord Jesus suffered the penalty for our sins, and the judgment of God came down. But that was so a group of people could be spared. And that's for all who would put their trust in the Lord can be spared from judgment. And so the idea of being redeemed means to be spared from judgment, to be spared from the judgment of God, and as a display of God's power is shown to the world. And when we see the power displayed against the gods of Egypt, we see also the power of God on the cross when he had completed his work. He had taken the penalty for our sins. And after those six terrible hours on the cross, he said, "It's finished. It's all done." And he yelled it out in victory. And when he did that and he dismissed his spirit, some tremendous signs happened, signs of power, where the veil was rent in two and there was an earthquake and the earth shook, a display of God's power. And as the magicians in Egypt could not replicate the final eight plagues, and they said, "This is the finger of God." Anybody witnessing what happened at the cross and the power displayed when the Lord Jesus dismissed the spirit had to say, "This is the finger of God." God's power displayed and what he did on the cross. And then on the third day, what a magnificent display of God's power when he rose from the dead. Romans 6:3 said he was raised from the dead by the glory of God, the power of God. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. For the first time ever, death couldn't hold a person down, and the Lord Jesus was raised. And so we see the tremendous power that God showed to the world and the world's systems and the world's futile thinking. And this morning, if you're here without Christ, you have to come to that point where you forsake your gods. And it may be gods of tradition. It may be gods of religion. It may be gods of culture. It may be gods of any kind. And in North America, we it may be quite often the God is ourselves and materialism. In other countries, it may be deities that they worshipped. But you have to come to that point when you see the power of God displayed on the cross and you say there's one true God, and that God is the Lord Jesus Christ. All other gods lead to hell. They cannot lead to salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to recognize the one true God. All other gods are futile. That's not a popular message in Canada today. And we are a people that worship multiculturalism. And we should be a people that welcome others. But it's not meant to be a god. And it's not meant to include the lies that are associated with the deities that they worshiped. And so when people say that Allah is just as good a God as the Christian God, that's a lie. And it needs to be exposed as a lie, because it's a lie. There's one true God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When they say that there's no God doesn't have a son, well, God doesn't have a son. That son is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that son is the eternal Son of God, who is God himself. We worship the true God, and we need to expose the others as false. And how do we do that? We don't do that by arguing about their gods. We do it by proclaiming the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we proclaim him, and we witness and testify about him, and we by our lives and our words. And when we do that, the power of God, the power of the gospel will do its work. But we're to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only was it by power, but it was by blood. And in verse 6, we see we're going to want to point out three main characteristics of this blood. In verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day, and this is verse 6 of chapter 12. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And so the first thing about this blood is that it was viewed as one sacrifice. You see that there were 2 to 2.5 million people. I'm not sure how many families there would have been, but they would have all been killing a lamb. And they, in some cases, if they were a small family, they might kill a lamb between the two families. But there would have been thousands and hundreds of thousands of lambs killed. But we read in verse 6 that God viewed it as one sacrifice. He said, "You shall keep it until the 14th day. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." He used the singular. Speaking of all these hundreds of thousands of lambs, he spoke in the singular and said, "You shall kill it." God viewed it as one sacrifice. And that was a picture of and foreshadowed Christ's infinite sacrifice. Because the first point I'd like to point out, Christ's blood has an infinite capacity. The blood of one man, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, when he became man, he took upon himself flesh. That blood that he had in his body, when it was shed upon the cross, that blood was capable of redeeming the whole human race. The millions and hundreds of and the billions of people that had lived, would live, and would ever live, the whole humanity, the shedding of one man's blood had an infinite capacity. And the Lord Jesus' blood has that capacity to take care of all sins, because he himself is without sin. And because he himself is without sin, he has that capacity as God to take care of all sins. So the blood of Christ has an infinite capacity. And it invites all by faith to apply his blood to their hearts. Just like Israel had to apply the lamb's blood to the doorpost and lintel, we have to apply Christ's blood to our heart to be saved, to enter into the benefits of it. So the first point is Christ's blood has an infinite capacity. It's good for the whole human race. Second point, Christ's blood has eternal value. Each Israelite family had a personal identification with the Passover lamb, and the bloodstained homes left a testimony to that identification. The people left behind, the Egyptians, after Israel would have left, they would have seen those homes, and they would have seen the bloodstains on those homes. They would have seen the blood at the bottom of the doorstep. And they would have recognized that the people that were in those homes, they were spared judgment. They were set free. Well, we lost our firstborn, and we're still here in Egypt. They would have seen the identification of Israel with their God. They had a personal identification with their lamb. All of them would have been born in Egypt, and probably some of the Israelites were influenced by the Egyptian gods. But there was a change happened. Their identifications with Egypt was being permanently removed. They were no longer slaves in Egypt, but they were now a liberated people that were identified with their God. And so they had a personal identification with that lamb. And doesn't that tell us what happened to us? We were identified with Adam and all that entailed. And you can read about that in Romans chapter 5. We were under a head of the human race called Adam. He was the first man, and we were identified with Adam. And all that entailed was that we were lost, because Adam sinned, all sinned. When Adam sinned, he sinned on behalf of the whole human race. And our identification with Adam meant that we were lost, that we were headed for hell, that we were hopeless, that we were without strength, and there was nothing that we could do about our condition. That's because we were identified with Adam. But then, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins, all of us who put our trust in him, we are snatched from that identification with Adam, and we have a new head, we have a new Lord. It's the last Adam, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the one of the beautiful things of being a Christian is our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are identified with him. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are identified. And so when we think about that, that should govern our lives. We should go about our lives, and what we say, what we do, how we live, we should remember, I am identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And am I accurately portraying the identification? Positionally, we are in Christ, but our practical lives should give evidence of that identification. So Israel was identified with their lamb. We are identified with our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us. So this blood has an infinite capacity. This blood has an eternal value. And this blood has an eternal remembrance. This blood has an eternal remembrance. One last thing about this blood having an eternal value. Not only have we been saved by that blood, but we, because of that blood, we now, according to 1 John 1, when we fail and when we sin, which we will do, we have this a father-son relationship where we can confess our sins to God and be cleansed of our sins and have fellowship restored. And so we will still sin. That value of the blood that saved us still has continual value, in the sense it's because of the blood of Christ that we can be restored when our fellowship with God is broken by sin. And then that blood of Christ will be shown its eternal value in a future day when our bodies are redeemed. We will have redeemed bodies forever free from sin, where we will never sin again. And in the ages to come, we will see the eternal value of Christ's blood, and that we will be free forever from sin. Forever and ever, the blood of Christ will be seen for its eternal value. So infinite capacity, eternal value, and thirdly, Christ's blood has an eternal remembrance. It's an eternal remembrance. It was part of God's eternal plan before he even made the world. In Titus 1:2, it says that God promised eternal life before time began. Before there was anything, this idea of redemption was in the Godhead's planning before they even made man. It has an eternal remembrance. In Revelation 13:8, it says that God was, that in the counsels of God, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, it was already decided that the Lord Jesus would die on the cross. He was the slain lamb. And today, it's remembered too in the presence, isn't it? It's remembered as we meet each week to remember the Lord, as we look at the bread and the wine, and we remember the Lord's death and what he did for us. And then, no doubt, in a future day, we look at Revelation 5:12, we see the people in heaven praising the Lord and praising the Lamb that was slain. And there's no doubt forever and ever there will be an eternal remembrance of the Lamb that was slain. So the blood of Christ has an infinite capacity to save all. It has eternal value in that it saved us and presently helps us to restore fellowship with God when we fail. And then we will someday have a body forever free from sin. And then it has an eternal remembrance. We'll never forget the slain lamb. It's still front and center in the book of Revelation. And then when we look at these things, we see not only do we have the blood and the power, but we have a complete redemption. We have a complete redemption. It's complete. And I'd like to talk about three parts to our redemption in conclusion. And the first part is that we have been bought. Israel was slaves. They were, in a sense, in the slave market. They were slaves of Egypt. And what God did, he came down, and through his servant Moses, he bought them. He bought them And the price was the blood of the Lamb. They were spared judgment and they were set free in this Passover, but it was by the blood of the Lamb. Blood had to be shed. And that's always been God's way to atone for sins, is shedding of blood. We see that in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. God took an animal and took the skins from the animal and clothed Adam and Eve. We see that in the offerings of Cain and Abel, where God respected the offering of Abel, but not of Cain. Abel brought a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, while Cain brought a garden sacrifice of vegetables. And God had respect for the sacrifice that involved the shedding of blood. And this lamb's blood was shed, and they were redeemed by this by blood. And we see that this purchase of Israel as God's peculiar people, as a nation unto him, was by blood. Now, it's true also that the Lord Jesus, it was by blood he purchased humanity. And we have to remember that when the Lord Jesus died and shed his blood for us, he didn't just purchase those who would someday become believers. His blood, the purpose of his blood being shed, was to allow the possibility of all humanity to be saved. He bought all of humanity, because being bought is different than redemption. Redemption means that only those who believe on the Lord Jesus are saved. They're the redeemed ones. But Christ came out of love for the whole world. He came to purchase all of humanity. But only those who truly believe will actually enter into the benefits of that purchase. I like to show from Scripture how that's true. And we turn, first of all, to the idea of purchase. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Here he's speaking about false teachers, people who are not believers. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. These people who had not been redeemed, these people who were not saved, they were false teachers, they had brought in heresy, they still had been bought. They've still been bought. And then we read in Matthew chapter 13 the parable of the man who sold all that he had to buy the field, and we see that the field is a picture of the world, and the man is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus sacrificing what he had in heaven to come to this earth and humble himself and to buy, in a sense, the field by his own precious blood. All of humanity was bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood that was shed on the cross. This teaching is correct in a dispute of Calvinism, which is that Christ only died for the redeemed. Calvinism will teach Christ only died for the redeemed, and there's others that try to teach that also. But Christ died for all. For God so loved the world, he loved everybody. He's not willing that any should perish. He came to purchase all of humanity. His blood was shed to purchase all of humanity. He loved everybody. He wanted all to come to salvation. And that's why that offer today is open to all who will come. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. The Lord invites all. It's like the person, come. I want you. I want you as my people. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. And today, if you haven't never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, remember this, that God loves you and he purchased you with his own blood. But if you want to enter into the benefit of it, you have to be saved. You have to be saved. He did that for you. He purchased all of humanity. And the second point is that Israel was purchased by the blood, but they had to enter into it by putting the blood on the doorpost and lintel. And you here this morning, you have to apply that blood to your heart. You have to say, I believe the Lord Jesus was my substitute. I believe that he died for me, and I trust him as my Lord and Savior. And when that happens, you are not only a bought people, but you become a redeemed people. You are taken off the market forever. And that's the idea of redemption, is to be taken off the market forever. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Lord Jesus was became a curse for us, and he suffered the penalty of the law, which was death, for our sins. And now, when we enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, we believe that he was our substitute on the cross. We are taken off the market in that we will never have to suffer the penalty of the law. To show this difference in another way, consider somebody who is a slave, and they're on the slave market. And this used to happen in Europe, and now it still happens in some Muslim countries where people are still sold as slaves. And they're brought up in a market for auction, and somebody comes and they buy that slave. And the slave and the person that bought them is going to set them free and to take them out of their slavery. But that person says, no, I won't go. That shows the difference between bought and redeemed. That person was bought by the person, but he refuses to be identified with them. There are millions of people today that are making that same decision. Christ came and bought them with his own blood. And he says, I've bought you to set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But they say, no, I will not be identified with the Lord. They were bought, but they will never be redeemed unless they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so the Lord Jesus bought Israel and through the blood of the Lamb, but they had to apply the blood to the doorpost and lintel. And today you have to apply the blood of Christ to your heart if you're ever going to be redeemed, if you're ever going to be taken off the market. And that's the wonderful thing about being taken off the market. We are forever identified with Christ. Israel, when they left Egypt, they were never again identified as slaves of Egypt. That was their curse for a few hundred years. They were the Hebrew slaves of Egypt. What a derogatory thing that would have been. Nothing but a slave of Egypt. But God brought them out of Egypt, and that identification with Egypt was removed. Now they were identified with Jehovah. And we see that identification later on when they came to Rahab. And she says, I know what God has done. This news would have went through the whole world of how God humbled a superpower, what God did to Egypt. And this Hebrew nation with a cloud above them, they were a terror to their enemies. And Rahab said, I know you, the God that you worship. I know they had an identification with their God. We read about that of the disciple Peter and John and the disciples, Acts chapter 4, where they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. They had an identification with the Lord. And this morning, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you have an identification with Christ. There is both a privilege and a responsibility that goes with it. It's a wonderful privilege to be identified with Christ, but there's also a responsibility that goes with that. We are to serve Christ, and we're to show the world that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only are we identified with Christ, Christ is identified with us. He personally wants that identification. It's mind-boggling when I think of myself. Why would Christ want me? Why would he want me? But Christ wants that identification with you and I and all believers. He loves his bride. He loves the church. And so we read in John chapter 10, he refers to his people as his sheep. And then in John chapter 13, he refers to them as his own. And John chapter 20, he refers to them as his brethren. We are his brethren. We are his sheep. We are his own. We are his own possession. He identifies with us, and we are identified with him. Oh, that people would look at us and take note and say, that person has been with Jesus. To take note, they have been with Jesus. We are identified with him. So we were bought. We were taken off the market forever and forever identified with Christ. And the third part of it is that we have been set free. We have been set free. If you turn to Titus 2:14. Titus Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Here, this idea of redemption, not only have we been bought, not only have we been taken off the market, but we have been set free. And we've been set free for a purpose. We've been set free to serve God, to do good works, and to be a people zealous for him. And Israel, when they were brought out of Egypt, God didn't just take them out of Egypt to put them into another form of slavery. When he brought them out of Egypt, he brought them out of Egypt to set them free. In a sense, he set them free, but they were set free to worship him, to serve him, to be his people. And we, in the same way, we have been taken out of the slave market of sin. We've been bought by his blood. We've been taken off the market forever. But we've not been put into another form of slavery, but we've been set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so God allows us a choice out of our own free will. Will we be a people that are redeemed, that have been set free? Will we use that freedom for him, or will we use that freedom for ourselves? We've been set free. What will we do with that freedom? And Paul says, out of a loving heart, the love of Christ constrains him. The love of Christ constrains. We have the love of that the Christ has shown to us should constrain us to want to willingly serve God. It should want us to every week come to the Lord's Supper and to offer up our sacrifices of worship and praise to him, whether it's silently or audibly. We should want to come and do that. We want to come because we recognize what God has done for us. When we are out in the world, we are to be people that want to talk and testify to what Christ has done for us. We want to tell others how we have been saved, how we were rescued. Can you imagine slaves when they had been rescued off the slave market? And they would have just been so wonderful, and to have that freedom, they probably couldn't help but to tell others about how they were rescued and about that kind man that not only bought them as a slave, but instead, and this is a picture of what Christ has done for us, he took us out of the slave market. But unlike slaves who bought a slave to again put them into slavery, it's like a man who went to the slave market, bought a slave, and then said, "Here, you're free to do whatever you want." That's what Christ did for us. And can you imagine a slave that had that happen to him? How much he would have loved that person, what he did for him. He when he was being bought, he would have thought, "Here I am going to go to another master. What will that master be like? How will he treat me? My last master treated me horribly. He abused me and beat me, and it was horrible. What will this new master be like?" Well, we came from a terrible master. We came from the devil. We came from the world. We came from the slavery of sin. And then we've gone to a new master. What will our new master be like? What is the Lord Jesus Christ like? What is the Lord like? He's the best master you could ever serve, and he doesn't force you to serve him, but he wants you to serve him. And we see the picture of the bondservant in Exodus, where the person who has the option of going free say, "I won't go free. I love my master, and I love my wife," and he will go to that door and he'll have his ear pierced and identify himself that he will be a slave of that master forever. We are willing slaves for Christ. We have been so over in such awe of what God has done for us, such awe of our freedom in Christ, that we can't help but love this master, and we willingly serve him, and we willingly worship him, and that we've been set free. And Israel was set free, and they left Egypt as a victorious army, and unshackled now, no longer slaves, a liberated nation. They were unshackled, where they could now, out of a free heart and a willing heart, they could worship and serve God as a nation. And that's what they had. And that's what we have as a people, as a church today. We recognize what God has done for us, and we've been set free. And now in this freedom, in this liberation, we are set free to worship and serve the God who loved us and gave himself for us. So never forget redemption and what we have in Christ. Remember the blood, the infinite capacity of that blood to save all. Remember the eternal value of that blood, past, present, and future. Remember the eternal remembrance of that Lamb of God that was slain. And remember our redemption, that we were bought, that we were redeemed, and that we were set free. But we were set free to serve our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this pictorial representation of redemption. Father, all things are for our learning, and we read about these stories, that these true stories in the Old Testament, and how they were written for our learning and our admonition. Oh, Father, thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your Son to redeem us. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ's blood is infinitely capable of all. From the least sinner to the worst sinner, Lord, your blood can save all. We just thinking this week of that man who committed that atrocity, that colonel in the Canadian Army, the tremendous atrocities that he committed. Yet, Father, you love him. And if one would share the gospel with him, that man can be saved too. All can be saved, from the worst sinner to the least. Oh, Father, thank you so much for that blood of the slain Lamb. We will forever remember. We have the joy each week of remembering, but for all eternity, the Lamb, the slain Lamb, will be front and center forever and ever. And thank you, Lord, that you have set us free. You've taken us off the market forever. We never have to worry about going into the slave market of sin again. We never have to worry about being under the power of the devil or the world again. We need not be, because you have taken us off the market. And thank you, Father, that through thy Son, you have set us free. Help us to use that freedom, Father, to worship thy Son. Help us to use that freedom to serve you. Help us to be a royal priesthood, to show forth the praises of him who loved us and gave himself for us. And help us to be a holy priesthood who offers up our spiritual sacrifices to our God. Help us to show the world that we are identified with Christ, and that he is identified with us. Thank you for that identification that will be forever. We will be forever linked as a bride with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here this morning without Christ, we pray that you will speak to them. Help them to be drawn to this loving master. Help them to recognize the cruel master they are under now, the cruel master of sin, the cruel master of the devil. Help them to recognize that. Help them want to get out and be liberated. Help them to see that that can happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to see the beauty of the master, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.